Happy New Year to everybody. It's good to be with you. Great to have our visitors. And appreciate the prayer. Fits very nicely with what I want to talk about, given that it's kind of New Year's and we can kind of do a New Year's resolution sort of theme. I don't know if many of you do New Year's resolutions. How many of you do New Year's resolutions? Okay, a few. You know, a lot of us have stopped doing them because they're so dang hard to keep, right? I mean, it really is. It's kind of hard to keep a resolution, partly because we're swimming upstream. We usually resolve to do things that are challenging and difficult. We're trying to replace bad habits with good habits, and psychiatrists tell us that that's a rare event in our lifetime. Typically, the average person, at the most, changes 5 bad habits into good habits and maintains them. It's difficult to do. I know some of you, if you had a habit about, if you were going to be resolved about your diet, I watched some of you out there at the donut bar, and I know that you've already, the recidivism rate's pretty high on that one. I used to work out with a good friend when I was in Little Rock, and we had always bemoaned the fact late in December that we were going to get the mad rush of all these exercise people who committed to do exercise for the next year, but we knew it'd be over by early February, and we'd have all of our equipment back to ourselves, and it's just hard. It's really difficult. And I thought what the pastor said this morning was very good, that it's natural for us to struggle in our walk to want to be more like Christ. We as Christians strive for perfection. We'll never accomplish it, but it's good that we strive for it. So I don't set New Year's resolutions necessarily, but I do constantly try to remind myself of what I want to work on and what I want to do better. And I kind of have a theme, and this is the theme that this is kind of our mantra for Methodist Health System, actually, is that we'll strive to be better tomorrow than we were today, and better the day after that than we'll be tomorrow. And that's, I think, the essence of the Christian walk, but it's not easy, and it's easy to give up. And so my encouragement to you today will be, don't give up. Don't let past failures keep you from trying again. I know that that's an easy thing to do. I think for Christians, once you become a Christian, the major battlefield, this is, at least in my life, this is true, the major battlefield from then on is living your life with purpose, you know, and trying to do and be more like Christ. It is a major battle because I think Satan is a major opponent for us at that level. And so anything that he can do to detract us or to get us off our desire to move to become more like Christ, I think he's very engaged in that fight with us. And so it's not easy, but my encouragement to myself and to each of us today as we look at this lesson together is don't give up. Don't give up. Fight's worth the fight. The effort's worth it. It takes a lifetime to do a lot of these things, and we won't accomplish everything we set out to accomplish, even if we try to all of our life. The professional organization that I'm part of, the American College of Healthcare Executives, several years ago started a mentorship program where you connect, if you're in an executive role in healthcare, you connect with young men and women who are early in their healthcare careers and kind of try to be a mentor. It's usually a long-distance relationship for the most part. You may meet once or twice, but most of it's on the phone and by email. But one of the things that I early on talk with them about, because you kind of do an interview with each other to make sure that the fit is good, is, do you have a mission statement, a purpose statement for your life? Is it written down? And you know, a lot of people say no to that, and that's not a disqualifier for me. But the next question is, and that is, would you be willing to develop a mission statement and a purpose statement for your life and for your career? And most everybody says, sure. You know, I'd be glad to do that. And so that's one of the early things that we work on. And I really think that it's important that we have goals and that we challenge ourselves to continually push against the momentum that faces us in our effort to become more like Christ each day, to be better tomorrow than we are today, and better the day after tomorrow than we will be tomorrow. How many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Life by, who is that by? Rick Warren. That's good. What were your impressions? I'm curious. What anything that you remember about it or that stood out about that book for you that you would share? It was good common sense. I agree. Any other thoughts? Absolutely. Tremendous challenge in many, many areas. Very well said. Yes. The discipline of the 40 days. Yes, I agree. I agree. You know, if you look at, if you Google about forming new habits, there's a tremendous amount of information there, but almost everybody says it requires doing whatever you're trying to replace a bad habit with. It requires discipline to do that for a period of time. You know, some preface their books they're trying to sell on 21 days, 28 days, 30 days, you know, 40 days for purpose-driven life. But the consistency and the discipline of that, I think, is the common theme that we see with a lot of efforts to replace bad habits with good habits. As you think about the purpose-driven life, and I read it again. I started on November 1st because I wanted to try to finish up toward the end of the year. I knew I'd have some days I probably wouldn't read it, and so I finished up a little bit before Christmas. And what I want to talk with you about today is totally based on the 40th chapter. If you remember it, then this will be very familiar to you, and it'll be probably familiar as I talk about it anyway. And I used the same, you've got an outline. Does everybody have that? I put one, I may not have, did everybody have enough? Because I think I put out six. Did everybody get one? Here's some more. And by the way, I forgot to do something I meant to do when I got hit here. I want to brag on Janice. That was awesome. That was awesome. We made a deal. Wasn't that good? It really was good. We made a deal at the start that even no matter how bad my lesson was or how bad her song was, we'd brag on each other. But her song was awesome. I'm serious. I'm totally serious about that. It was very good. If you look on your outline, I titled the lesson, Be It Resolved, I Shall Live 2009 with Purpose. Our pastor today, I thought this was good interdigitation with what I was going to talk about. He started off his sermon by saying that, talking about living a life that matters. And living a life with purpose is what matters. And for Christians, you know, that purpose is really pretty succinct. Although there's variability, because we're different, there's variability in how we will accomplish God's purpose for our life. But His purpose is much greater than that we'll just live another day on earth, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. I do want to mention on this outline that I used all of the scripture verses straight out of Purpose-Driven Life. And I'll have to tell you that my biggest struggle with purpose-driven life, the first time I read it, was the multifaceted number of translations that Rick Warren used in that. Did anybody remember that? I mean, translations I'd never heard of. I wrote down today, because I wanted to make this caveat, the translations just those verses that I have put on the outline, they come from the Living Bible, Today's English Version, Contemporary English Version, New Living Translation, The Message, New Jerusalem Bible, New Century Version, and New International Version. And I really had only have a Bible that's the New International Version. So, and I have struggled. I grew up in a small, very conservative country church. It reminds me of First Baptist, except the size. Started going to church. I went to church for the first time before I was a week old. Don't remember, but that's what my mom says. And our parents made us go. And I have to say that there were times when that's the right vernacular, because I didn't really want to go. They made us go. We were one of those churches that had the badges for attendance. And I looked like an admiral by the time I graduated from high school, not by my own volition, but because my parents were so insistent that we be there. And we were even They had this deal that if you were out of town, as long as you brought back a program, you could get credit. You know, that's a big deal. Y'all remember that? And we'd come in, give our stuff to our education director and get our credit and get our badge at the end of the year to add to our list. Became a Christian when I was 8 years old. Didn't really know much, you know, except that by faith, you know, I could accept Christ as my Savior. And I realized I'd never done that, even though I'd been in church as a little guy. But there were a lot of sins I didn't even know what were at 8 years old. And so it was a growth process. But my spiritual experience, and Dr. Jeffers said this morning, that it's natural to wander away. And that's been, it took me a while to figure that out because, and this kind of is to that theme of New Year's resolution, sometimes we beat ourselves up too much, I think, when we don't accomplish an objective we set for ourselves. Especially if not accomplishing that causes us to stop trying or to stop pursuing it. And that happens sometimes. That's happened in my own life. But my life has really been one of, peaks and valleys, great proximity to Christ in my walk when I would feel His power, the joy and the peace that comes from having Him on the throne. You know that feeling. And I also know well the feeling of separation, of worry, when there's become a chasm in the relationship between myself and Christ. And I'm somewhere in between on that continuum. You know, and I used to say, I said this to a Sunday school class several years ago, that your walk should kind of look like the stock market. That was until this year, you know, this past year. You know, your lows are never quite as low. Your highs are always a little higher, you know. This year, that analogy doesn't work as well, but I'm optimistic that it'll come back. But it is an ongoing process, and I think the 40th chapter of The Purpose-Driven Life gives us a good guideline for what our target should be. And what it encourages you to do, and this is my encouragement to each of us today, and let me say, I stand here as a facilitator, not holding myself out as having accomplished all that I'm talking about. So this lesson is for all of us, me included, and I just want to serve as a facilitator for that lesson, and I don't want to be hypocritical about that. But if you look, and if you'll start with your outline, it says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You know, there's so many things that we can choose to do with our life once we, well, whether we're Christians or not. But speaking to a Christian audience, as Christians, there's tremendous variety of options that we can choose from to emphasize with our life. More right now for we in America than has been the case for any generation or any people ever in the history of mankind. That's a good thing, but it's also a challenging thing because it presents lots of potential interference to the solidary purpose for which our life is to be based once we become a Christian, and for that matter, for all people. And what I'd like to encourage you today to do is think about maybe putting to paper for yourself a purpose statement for your life. That's the encouragement of chapter 40 of The Purpose-Driven Life, is to put to paper what is the purpose statement for my life. And it's not the same for everybody. We'll talk about that. So let's go through the outline and look at that. A purpose statement has five different elements, the first of which is it's a statement that summarizes God's purpose for our life, just as a broad opening summary. It's not a list of goals that are temporary. It's the enduring purpose that He has for our life. His plans endure forever, and His purposes last eternally. That's a truth that's been true from the time it was penned until today and will be until Christ comes back. And our purpose for our life may be to teach, to preach, to serve, to be in some role of hospitality. There are many, many spiritual gifts that each of us have, and many talents and abilities that each of us are born with that we can use in Christ's service and for His purpose. His essential purpose, as we all know, is the Great Commission, that we go tell and that we win a lost world to a relationship with Christ. And that's the essential purpose, but there's so much more to that and so much uniqueness to that, that when you do your own purpose statement, it'll be tailored to you and to your own particular walk with Christ. When I was in that little church growing up, we had an older gentleman from our community that became a Christian at 78 years old. His last name was Cross, and I was trying to remember his first name was two initials, and I cannot remember. I keep thinking W.A., but I'm thinking that's Criswell. You know, so way different. This guy was rough. I mean, he was rough. He had been all of his life, and his contemporaries were, you know, kind of afraid of him. He'd been a womanizer. He just had lived a very, very rough life. But he had a Paul-like experience where he accepted the Lord, and he ended up living four more years, only 4 years. He died at 82. But in all of my life to this point, and I've been blessed to be associated with so many wonderful Christians who were living their purpose day in and day out. But Mr. Cross, for those 4 years, left an indelible impression on me and everybody who knew him. I mean, his stated objective was to win all his old friends to Christ. That was number one. And to not let a day go by that he did not share his personal experience with Christ, with someone else. And he was fervent in that. Bold. It was his personality. He was extremely choleric anyway, and so he would witness wherever, and most of his friends were on bar stools, you know, because that's where he spent most of his life. And so he would go and witness in bars and saloons in our little community. He did not win 100% of them, but he won many of them. And his influence was profound during that period of time. And so he's always who I think about when I think about, you know, what's it look like when you're living with purpose? And it's a hard thing because, again, I think Satan is in juxtaposition to our desire to live with purpose. Secondly, the statement that you would include that it points the direction for our life. Taking the time to write down our purpose statement forces us to think specifically about the paths of our lives. You've heard it said, and certainly it's true, that if you don't care where you're going, if you don't have a plan about where you want to end up, then one road is as good as another. The road really doesn't matter unless you know where you're trying to get to. And I think on this issue of direction, again, it seems to me that the key would be that if we're at point A today and we know what point A looks like, where we are in our walk, and we want to be at point B, 123109, then it helps to describe what point B looks like so that you'll recognize if you've gone to a different location as you set out to do. And that's what this is about from the standpoint of setting direction. It's what Warren is talking about, is describe where you're trying to go. Describe where you are, describe where you're trying to go, and then contemplate how you're going to move from point A to point B. And hopefully at 12:31, you know, the scenery will look different. I don't know why, but it came to mind an old Twilight Zone show years ago where this guy was, it actually was a couple, and they were stuck in this town called Centerville. And everybody there was odd, to say the least. I won't go into the oddities, but very odd. So they were anxious to get out of Centerville. Finally, they heard a train off in the distance, and they were so excited, and they ran. They got on the train. Nobody was on the train except them, but the train began moving, and it moved along for some time. They talked, and finally it starts slowing down at the station, and when they looked out the window, they saw the sign to the new town they were in, and it said Centerville. That's not what we want to do with our life. We want to try to drive a stake where we are, establish where we want to go, and let that direction be descriptive to you so that it serves as a great reminder. This statement of purpose also defines what success looks like. I have lots of favorite verses in the Bible, but none that I probably have used more in different venues to talk, whether it's to seniors that are graduating from high school or college or whatever venue. I love to talk about success from the standpoint of two verses in Joshua that you see recorded there, because I think they really help, hopefully, all of us, but young men and women, to look around themselves and realize what the spurious things are out there that can distract you from true success, but to identify those very simple things that a life of success, God told Joshua, was based upon. And it's really being in God's Word and keeping your life in His purpose. Those two things are what yield success in God's eyes. When you Google, it's always fascinating to me how many hits you can get on Google, but if you Google success, anybody want to guess how many hits you get? Just throw out a number. 10,000. 10 million. In between. No, more than 10 million. Yeah. 440 million hits for success. And I'm like, who reads that 440 million hits? You know, if I can get through two or three pages of it, I've done well. If you look up money, you think there's more or less hits on money? More, correct. 1.19 billion hits on money. I mean, what can you say about money 1.19 billion times? If you Google Christ, in comparison, you get 137 million hits, which is a lot of hits, but substantially less than success, substantially less than money. And our world defines success very differently from how God defined it to Joshua, doesn't it? And it's a very important thing, and I think it's an important part of your purpose statement, that you define what success will be in your life, what you want success to mean. What's the definition mean to me, Steve Mansfield, you know? And then fourth, it's a statement that clarifies our different roles. While our purpose may be fairly static throughout all of our life, based on God's Word, our roles to accomplish that purpose change throughout our life, partly through our own Christian maturity, our circumstances. We're in a different venue than we maybe used to be. And a good analogy, I think, is parenting. You know, the purpose for we as parents is to guide our children into a saving knowledge of Christ, and then to try to put them on a road so that they will be successful in their life. That purpose really never changes. Our daughter's only 19, she'll be 20 next week. But I can tell you that's been our purpose for Meredith, all of the process. But our role as parents has been very different depending on the age. You know, at age 3, that issue of trying to guide her was very different than it was at age 13, and it's different from how it is at age 19. And I know from talking to others who have older children that you never stop, the purpose never goes away, but the role that you have as a parent continues to mutate throughout your child's life. And I think that's what we're talking about when we talk about clarify your role. And then fifth, and I don't have really time to spend on this one, but it's a lot, in large measure, it's the essence of much of the purpose-driven life, and that is your statement should express our shape. And those of you who've read it will recall that shape is a, what is that, acrostic? For knowing our spiritual gifts, listening to our hearts, applying our abilities, using our personalities, and employing our experiences. And Warren's book was a good reminder for me that there's a difference between gifts, our gifts, and our talents. You know, our talents, our abilities, in many cases, are innate for us. But our gifts are something that we're given after we become a Christian. But they're both very important and very usable. And I'll pick out just one of these, but on personalities, you know, our DNA is such that we basically, as human beings, are one of four temperaments. We're either choleric, phlegmatic, melancholy, or sanguine. And each of those have natural born strengths, and each of them have natural weaknesses or deficits that we work on. And as a person becomes Christ-led and their walk spiritually becomes more proximal to Christ, it becomes very difficult to discern a person's temperament. A person who's outside of God's will for their life and is not living on purpose, many times it's very easy to discern what their temperament is. You know, I'm choleric. Marilyn's sanguine. You know, Paul was choleric. Peter was sanguine. But the thing about all of them, if you look at their life, is they all, you know, they had ups and downs. It wasn't all up. But they all had different strengths that they were able to bring to bear to their various different roles and purposes in their life. So, just summarizing those five, our statement would include a summary of God's purpose for our life. It would include some paragraph about direction. And again, that's describing where you are, describing where you want to be. It'd talk a little bit about success and what we think success would look like in our life. It clarifies our roles, and it addresses our shape and how our individual shape may impact our purpose statement and how we accomplish God's purpose. So one purpose, but many ways to accomplish that purpose. As you contemplate your purpose statement, or as we do, there are five key questions that you want to contemplate in that process. Let me go through those five. One statement is, what will be the center of our life? We talked about this a little bit earlier. King Asa admonished the people of Judah to center their lives on God, and that should be our center. This is a question of worship. What will we worship? And even as Christians, and we could probably debate what I'm going to say, but it does seem to me that even as Christians, when we are in a downtime, we can fall into a situation of worshiping something other than God. And in the Old Testament, that many times was an idol. In our world today, it could be money, power, position, career, family, children. I mean, there are lots of things that you could insert in there. And it's good, cathartic sometimes, to contemplate what do I want the center of my life to be? What's important to me as I try to center? And have I gotten something else, you know, at the center? As a choleric, and those of you who are, my lifetime struggle is and will be letting God or encouraging God and letting God be on the throne of my life. A great strength for cholerics, which can become a weakness, is independence. We think we know and we want to be in control of our own life, and that's in contraposition to what God would expect of us to do in our life. And it's an ongoing struggle for me. But I've learned finally to recognize the symptoms of when I'm on the throne and using God as a consultant and when God's on the throne. And it's the difference between joy. You know, when He's on the throne, there's much more joy, much more peace, much less worry. And when I'm worried or I don't have peace or I don't have joy, then it's a good reminder to me that I've done it again. And I can tell you, I've done it so many times in my life. I have put myself back on the throne and put God back as consultant. Secondly, contemplate the question of what will our character be. This is a matter of discipline. And this is not character like, she's a real character. You know, that's not the character we're talking about. It's the character of God that we're aspiring to look like and be like as we go through this walk in life. Peter said, don't lose a minute in building on what you have been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. If that doesn't read like you remember it, it's because it's one of those translations that I'm not as familiar with. And I have to tell you, for myself growing up, where I still remember a big debate in our little church over the Scofield Bible. Did that happen at First Baptist? Well, the debate in our church was over should you have a Bible that has a man's interpretation on the same page as God's holy word? That was the debate. Well, it turned out, yes, that's okay to have. But it was a big ordeal for us. And I think it was a big ordeal because, like me, you know, so many of us thought that that God and all of the prophets and everyone that spoke for our Bible spoke in King James English. You know, I have to say, probably second to finding out my parents were really Santa Claus, my greatest disappointment was finding out that God didn't speak in King James English, you know, because that's kind of what I grew up with. But when you talk about character, this is, again, what kind of person do we want to be? And those characteristics are, you can find them, I won't talk about them today, but the Beatitudes, the fruits of the Spirit, you know, those give us the character that God expects us, wants us to aspire to accomplish. Thirdly, what will be the contribution or the service for my life? Paul pointed out two wonderful benefits of fulfilling our ministries. When he said, this service you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God, 2 Corinthians 9:12. And Jesus said to us that he commissioned us to go out and bear fruit, and fruit that would last forever. Each of us have, as I said earlier, we've got abilities that are God-given, we've got talents, and we've got spiritual gifts that we were gifted with. And to the extent that we use those within Christ's body, the church, then the body is edified and it is able to accomplish so much more. And then fourth, what will be the communication or mission of my life? Joshua spoke to this notion when he said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the Bible further says that be sure that you live in a way that brings honor to the good news of Christ. So this is the essence of our purpose on life, is to reach unbelievers and to live and share our testimony. I love the story, for those of you that were in the service this morning, when Robert shared his story about his teacher from the eighth grade, and the opportunity that he ended up having a chance to share his testimony at such a tender age with colleagues, one of which I think I understood to be, was his wife as well. But what a blessing it is to share God's word with others. It's become more complex, I think, than it used to be. You know, we used to go out and just knock on people's doors who were in our neighborhoods and introduce ourselves and finally get around to asking them that question of, you know, if you did die tonight, where would you spend eternity? I don't think that works as well anymore, or maybe I'm just in a different place. But I do think that as we live our lives in close proximity to Christ, day in, day out, and people observe that, I have found that people will come and ask you some questions that will give you a chance to talk about your relationship and what that means and where it came from. And so that, again, different ways to do that, but we certainly are all admonished to be active in sharing our testimony and reaching unbelievers. And then what will be the community or the fellowship of our life? And, of course, that should be our church. And I tell you, I feel so blessed to be part of First Baptist Dallas. I feel very blessed to have Robert Jeffers as our pastor. I feel very blessed to have many of the staff that I've gotten to know. I don't know all of our staff well. But I'm impressed that we participate in a church that is bold in its proclamation of Christ and of his word. But I tell you, I think that's a rare thing. We came from a community, Marilyn and I, where we attended three different churches in a six-year period, trying to find a church that really was willing to not be compromised with the world on some of the basic Christian principles. And I don't think we never did really find what I have found and we have found here at First Baptist. So we're very blessed and It's a lot of work involved in that, and there's a lot of Satan being lined up against it. He doesn't like that, and so you know that he's aligning himself with the forces of evil against this church for what it stands for. And we as Christians, we have to take an active role, not a passive role, in trying to make sure that we're supportive of the church and of its ministry and mission and of our staff, because there are many out there that will take an active role in the other direction. So here's the point of the lesson, is that living with purpose is really the only way to live. And I would contend that while we all, I think if we took a test, everybody in this room would agree with that. I think everybody would say true. Living with purpose is the only way to live. I agree with you, Steve. That's true. But for it to really have an impact in our life, I think it helps if we take that to another level and set aside some time. And it is not something you can do in one setting, or at least I couldn't do it in one setting, but to begin that process of trying to create for yourself, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean in the context of what we talked about this morning, to live our life with purpose? What's that look like for me? What is it going to look like a year from now versus what it looks like today? And you may not accomplish it all, but I would contend that it's worth the effort. Rick Warren points out an interesting observation I never really thought about, that he said a verse that really impacted him early in his Christian life when he looked at it was Acts 13:36, which said, "For David served the purpose of God in his own generation." And and Warren makes the point that, you know, David, we know David's flaws, we know his faults, his weaknesses, and he had many, just like we do. And yet, for God to say at the end of his life, and these statements were made, and he died right after this comment was made, that David served the purpose of God in his own generation. And Warren makes the point that what a great epitaph that would be for each of us as Christians, that Steve, Mike, you know, Ann, insert any name, David, that they lived their life with purpose in their generation. They served God's purpose in their generation. And I think that's the message that I wanted to encourage each of us. And again, I'm very unqualified to represent to you that I perfected this process, but I am compelled to believe that it's the right thing for all of us to do. And so that's my admonition, my encouragement today, is take some time early in this new year to contemplate God's purpose for your life. Take some time to put that in writing and let that serve as a guide to you throughout this year. And I believe that God will honor that effort, and that there's a good chance that you'll end up with some different scenery a year from now than you're seeing today. Thank you for listening to me. I appreciate it. Let me offer a closing prayer for us. Father, we do come and we just acknowledge the weaknesses and frailties that we each have, but thank you for the opportunity to be assembled with a group of men and women who have a heart and a desire to serve you and serve you well with purpose. We ask that you would bless us this year. Help this to be a wonderful year. Help it to be one that we'll reflect back on and feel that we have been in your will and that we have served your purpose. Bless us as we disperse. In your name we pray. Amen.
When he said he was so thankful for our church, and I thought, our church is thankful for people like this. Our church is full of people that really love the Lord. Now, I don't know whether David, when he introduced you or not, he's CEO of Methodist Hospital, has a big responsibility. He can go entirely another way and not be here and not be involved because of his responsibilities. And there's many of you in here that are in positions like that. So our church is thankful for you
Thank
too,
you.
Honey.
Mm-hmm.
Now, did you know that his wife was Miss Santa Claus at the party? I'm not sure you'd recognize her.
Thank you. Thank y'all. Yeah.
Okay.
Yes. The last four and five.
Yes.
okay, before, I may not have said it. It is, what will be the communication of my life? And that's talking about mission. And five is, what will be the community or fellowship of our life? And let me mention, too, and it's on here, I think. I put it on here. Yes. Warren offers a free website where you can go and access many helpful tools that they've set up, and that's in your handout, or it's on your guide. And there's some things there that would help you with writing this purpose statement. And also, I meant to give this out, and I'll maybe put them outside and on the desk out there so that you can get them if you want to when you leave. But I also printed off for you his thoughts, just kind of an example of not the purpose statement itself, but kind of the summary statement that he encourages you to have that you can actually keep in your mind and think about day in, day out, week in, week out. And I'll put those, I'll rush out and put those on the table so that you can get them if you'd like to have them. It's also contained in the book if you have a copy of the book on page 317. Thanks. Yes, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay, I'll do that. I'll just run through them. The first one is summarizes God's purpose. The second is points the direction. The third is defines success. The fourth is clarifies our roles. The fifth is expresses our shape. And I know I ran over that one fast. And then the next five is center. I'll just read these words. Center, character, contribution, communication, community. Thank you.
Yeah. a real person.
Thank you.
At Watermark, they were saying people are going to bars so that they can be with the